morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about a recurring warning, I guess, or pattern that shows up in the scripture over and over. It's this warning that God gives to his people over and over again. And why I think this is really important for us to look at is for a couple of different reasons, but one is that you can tell a whole lot about the concerns that someone has for you based on what they warn you about, especially if they warn you about it consistently over and over, that keeps showing up. And so for us personally in our relationships, if our friends or our family or our parents or whatever consistently keep giving you the same warnings, that shows the things that they feel, at least, we are more susceptible to falling to, that we need to be more aware of, that we need to be more watchful of from their perspective. And really, those warnings and concerns that they share for us in some way share or reveal kind of their heart for us, how they feel towards us, what they're really concerned about for us, what they're aware about, what we're going through. And they really care and want to help us avoid falling in those different kinds of situations or types of environments that we might find ourselves in. And they really want us to be extra careful in those moments. And the things that they warn us about, they likely are warning us about that because they feel that those pose a greater threat to our safety than some other things. For example, I can't remember a time, like my parents warned me or gave me things that they were concerned about fairly often when we were growing up. I can't remember a single time whenever I was leaving our house that my parents warned me when I was leaving to watch out for tigers. Or a tiger attack whenever I left the house, or like an elephant stampede. Like, be really careful. You don't want to get stampeded by elephants or things like that. Be really watchful for that. Or like a zombie attack or a piano falling on me or something like that. They never warned me about that stuff because in LaGrange, Kentucky, where I grew up, those weren't really big risks. I didn't have to worry about tigers or elephants or all those sorts of things that were coming. But there were things that they did consistently warn me about. Or say that they were concerned about, or things I need to be watchful, things like at school and types of friends that I might have or not have, or those things that did pose an actual threat that I needed to prepare myself for and that were a realistic danger that I was going to face. And we all probably have things like that. You can think of things that throughout your life have been consistent warnings that have come from your parents or your spouse or your friends or maybe even your kids, things that they realize or notice these are an issue and we all need to be aware of them to equip ourselves to overcome those. And so God gives warnings over and over throughout Scripture to his people. There are a lot of things that God is concerned for about his people and a lot of different things that we could pick, but there's one in particular that I think is a huge theme that God consistently says over and over that you need to be on guard for, to watch out for, and be careful of as we're traversing through this life. And so I want to read a few different passages. I'm going to read these really quickly, and we're not going to really talk about them in detail, so you can try to keep up if you want to, or just listen, though I'm going to hit these kind of rapid fire. And what I want to do and think about while we're reading through these passages is think about like our parents or our friends or whoever else might give us warnings or concerns that they have. And those warnings that they give, they're giving those warnings not being perfect, not having all knowledge, but just from their perspective thinking, this is what I think will be something really dangerous for you. The warnings that we're going to be reading are coming from God, who has all wisdom and has all knowledge and does know for certain the things that are going to be most challenging, most difficult, and most dangerous for us. And just notice this pattern over and over of what God is saying is really dangerous, what we must pay attention to in our lives. So the first passage I'll read is Matthew chapter 7. We're going to hit maybe four or five of these passages really quickly through here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20. Paul speaking in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of the Ephesian church when he's heading back to Jerusalem, has a similar message for them. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. In Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, Romans 16, verse 17, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And then maybe one of the most famous ones along these lines, and hopefully you're picking up on the pattern of what this warning is, in Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. And there are so many more passages. That's just a handful. But there are so many more passages that say almost exactly the same thing. This consistent, constant warning of God warning his people to be on the lookout and be watchful for people that will show up that are going to be speaking twisted things, that are promoting something contrary to the truth that God has revealed. Something that's opposite of the gospel, opposite of the truth. These false teachers, false prophets, people that are speaking things according to their own appetites or their own desires. That's what God consistently warns his people to watch out for. And in fact, really the whole book of Galatians is pretty much about that, about the warnings of false teaching and the effects that can happen, and got Paul reminding the disciples in the region of Galatia of the original truth that they knew, that they need to stick true to that and not be swerving away from that. A majority of the book of Hebrews talks about that idea, which we just got done studying recently. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John deal a lot with the dangers of false teaching. There are whole books and so many of the letters in the New Testament comment on this danger that we need to be watchful for. And so God, in his ultimate wisdom, determined that what's going to be extremely dangerous for his people wasn't that poverty might hit them. It wasn't that they would face persecution, although there is advice and warning about that. It wasn't that we would face loneliness or isolation. What he consistently and throughout really all of the Bible history warns his people about is there will be people that try to turn you away from the truth. Know that that's going to happen and be able to identify that and stick with the truth regardless of who it is or where it's coming from. I think that's really significant that God said that is the thing that God was really concerned is going to be able to capture his people. It's this idea of people trying to capture the minds of God's people. God is concerned and still is that potential falsehood would be spread among his people. And like I said, that warning, we just read passages in the New Testament. It's not exclusive just to the New Testament. All the way back when God originally had formed his covenant with the people of Israel, that was a consistent warning that he told them as well. And so I want to discuss that warning and talk about what our attitude should be about that, how we should approach false teaching, how we need to identify that, and what we need to do in order to protect ourselves from that significant danger that God says we're going to be faced with living in this world. And there are so many places. I typically like to pick like a base text to study out of. There are a lot of places that we could go to, but I want to go to the kind of original or first warning that God gives. It's back in Deuteronomy. So you can turn in Deuteronomy 13, and we're going to work out of Deuteronomy 13 mostly for the rest of this morning. This is one of the first instances where God really spends a lot of time warning his people about the danger of false teaching, particularly the danger of false prophets or things like that that are showing up. But there are really kind of three different scenarios that Moses gives the people. We're going to look at this, and we'll visit some other passages as well, but hopefully this will give us a foundation or a base to work from on how to deal with this subject. I want to just read this whole chapter. It's pretty short. It's only 18 verses. Then we'll go back and notice a few different principles and ideas of what Moses is trying to tell the people here. So Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1. says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or the son of your son, or your daughter, or your wife that you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness which is as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all of the spoil in the midst of the open square and burn the city and all of its spoil with fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, and that the Lord your God may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. So, in this text, in this chapter, Moses is speaking to a new generation of God's people. The context of Deuteronomy is they have got back to the edge of the promised land after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the generation that didn't want to go and take the promised land, they've died in the wilderness. The only ones that are left are Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Moses is going to die outside of the promised land, but Moses wants to communicate to this new generation, here's the law, here's this retelling of the law, and so you have this series of speeches that Moses gives to the people to prepare them to enter into this promised land that God's prepared. And there's a lot of warnings that show up in this, and this chapter particularly warns against false teachers that he's talking about them. So he first warns them about this situation where a prophet or a dreamer of dreams might arise among them. And I want to ask just a couple of questions as working through this text about what to notice and what we can learn from this. This prophet or dreamer of dreams that shows up, what's his goal? What's the goal of the prophet or dreamer of dreams and what he's doing in the first few verses in chapter 13? What they're trying to accomplish is in verse 2. It says in verse 2, they're saying to the people, let us go after other gods and serve them. And Moses clarifies, just in case there was any confusion, those other gods are gods that you've not known. This is not Yahweh. This is not the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is some other deity that doesn't even really exist. And that's their objective. And it's the same thing consistently through this chapter. In verse 6 and 7, there are the family members that are coming and saying, let's go and serve other gods. In verse 13, there are those worthless men that go into the city that say, let us go out and serve other gods. It's trying to redirect people to worship something other than God. That's the objective or the message or the thing that's trying to happen by all these false teachers that's here. And there are all kinds of false gods that are mentioned in scripture that they could have been tempted to go and follow, Baal, Molech, the Dagon of the Philistines, and a lot of others that we are familiar with in some of the Bible stories. But these teachers wanted to persuade them to worship a new God instead of Yahweh. So when a false teacher or when false teaching happens today, how does that relate to us? Because rarely will we encounter someone. You might encounter someone that comes to you and says, hey, let's stop worshiping the God of the Bible, and why don't you come worship Dagon with me? Maybe someone might say that to you, but that probably won't happen in our current context and culture today. Our society is a little bit different than that. And so in my opinion, I don't think we have people that are doing this exact thing that's described in Deuteronomy 13, but I would suggest that the exact same result is trying to be accomplished by people today. They might not be saying, come and worship Dagon, but they are saying, come and worship some other thing other than God. The result is, even if they're claiming to worship the same God of the Bible, and they're promoting a different God than what's described in the Bible, they're creating a new God to serve. They're changing the type of God that God reveals himself to be. It's not actually God. It's enticing people to serve a different God that we do not know. And so I want to think about this. When people bring different ideas about God or other forms of religion, what they're doing is teaching a different God. And I think the Bible shows that. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 13 in just a minute. But look over at 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then down in verse 8 as well, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes this idea in 2 Peter 1 that what changes us is the knowledge that's been revealed through Jesus about who God is, what God expects, about his holiness, and it produces these qualities that I skipped over reading in verse 4 through 7 that produce more godly behavior and attitudes in us. But he says that's based on the knowledge revealed by Jesus. That makes me infer, my inference is, if he's talking about a knowledge of God and Jesus that's been given to us, there is a false knowledge that can exist. There are things that are not true about Jesus and about God that we need to be watchful for. And that would be some kind of distorted view of God or Jesus that would not produce these types of qualities and behaviors that will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful. We need to have the true knowledge of Jesus, the true knowledge of God, in order to be able to be what we need to be. There's a clearer picture of that, though, in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 in verse 3. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul is rebuking the Corinthians here, and he's saying to them that you are accepting a different Jesus. You're accepting a different spirit. You're accepting a different gospel, and it reminds me of what he says in Galatians 1. It's not that there is a different Jesus or a different gospel or a different spirit, but you're accepting a different type or a different version or a distorted version of that, and that's not going to save you. That's not the true Jesus. And so we apply that type of thinking to maybe something more popular that we might experience than what happens in Deuteronomy 13. If changing or distorting the true knowledge of God or the true knowledge of Jesus is creating a new God to go and follow, then in our modern world, I've heard phrases like people will say, well, we're all serving the same God. And so it doesn't really matter what we're doing or what we think about them. We're all serving the same God. In fact, and I'm not an expert on all the world religions, but from what I understand, three of the four major world religions, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, all claim to serve the same God. They claim to serve the God of the Old Testament, that God that appeared to Abraham, and there's some branches off and different stories and things like that, but they all claim to serve the same God. They all worship the God from the Old Testament, and they come and say, well, we're worshiping the same God. I would suggest that the God of Islam, the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity are not the same God. They're actually different gods. They might come from the same history. They might share some overlapping stories. But really, the God presented by false teaching is a different God. It's a distorted God than the true God is of Christianity and what he's revealed himself to be. And Jesus faced this type of thing over and over where you would expect something from God or from the Messiah that wasn't exactly what he was, and people had this distorted view of what Jesus was supposed to be. He wasn't the Messiah that people expected. Jesus filled different roles for people in different in their minds, and if he wasn't what that was, what they expected to be, they would just leave. Think about like Jesus as the giver of free meals. Some people wanted that Jesus, the Jesus that would give them free meals. And in John chapter 6, Jesus gave them a free meal. And they kept coming back wanting more free meals. And Jesus says to them, that's not the type of Messiah that I am. I'm not the Lord that gives you free meals. I want to give you bread, but I want to give you the eternal bread that will never make you hunger again. You got to eat from me. And they leave. They don't want that kind of Jesus. That's just a misunderstanding or a distorted view of who Jesus actually is. Or Jesus, the liberator from Roman tyranny. That's what a lot of people wanted, that Messiah. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but my kingdom's not of this world. Or Jesus, how could he be the Messiah from Nazareth? Jesus, the Nazarene, the country boy, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That was just something that people didn't expect. And even Peter himself and the disciples, the close friends of Jesus, had distorted views of who Jesus was and what Jesus was supposed to do. But that didn't change who Jesus actually was, didn't change who God actually was and what the plan actually was. So we have a society that we live in of people that have different views of who Jesus is, of who God is. There's only one Jesus. There's only one God. They don't change. They're exactly who they are. They've revealed who they are. And if that distorts or varies any at all from what they've revealed themselves to be in Scripture, then I think that takes us back to the same warning in Deuteronomy 13. There's this enticement or this pull, trying to pull us away from a God that we know, that we can see and understand and learn about from Scripture, to a different God that we have not known. And we need to be watchful and careful about that. Whenever people try to change the characteristics of God or the attitudes of God or the requirements of God or his laws or whatever, that's creating a new God. Whether you call it a pagan God or not, you call it Dagon or not, that's not the God that we know. And so we need to be watchful for that, not have ourselves pulled away by that desire to go and serve some other God, even if somebody seems really impressive. All right, back in Deuteronomy 13, we'll look at some more observations of things that he says here. So there's some things in this passage that are curious to me and I think helpful for us to think about. In Deuteronomy 13 in verse 1, he mentions this guy, this prophet that shows up. And in verse 1 and 2, he works this sign or this wonder and it comes to pass. It happens, what he does, this miraculous thing. I think that's what he's describing here, that he performs some sort of miracle, or he predicts something in the future, and it happens. And then Moses says, if he does that, but he says, let's go and serve other gods, in verse 3, don't listen to him. Even if he did work a miracle, do something really amazing. Now that stands out to me and is really curious to me, because we learn later on in Scripture, like in the New Testament in particular, that miracles, their purpose, was to confirm the word of the miracle worker, to confirm what they were saying. But it's curious that this shows up here, that even when the speaker does something really, really amazing, but they're contradicting God's word, that amazing miracle is void. It doesn't matter how wonderful the thing that they is, what accolades they have, what accomplishments they have behind them, what their reputation is. If it's opposite of God's word and what you know to be true, don't listen to it. No matter how much evidence they have backing them, you know what God's word is. And that shows me that the test for truth is not somebody's achievements or accolades. The test for truth is, does it agree with what God has already said? He has revealed his perfect truth. He's revealed his perfect will. And if it doesn't match here, I don't care who said it or how well they said it, it's not true. It's not real. That's what Moses says to the people. It doesn't matter how impressive it might seem. Don't follow after it. But you also look at the response in this text of what Moses says the people are supposed to do. Not only are they not supposed to listen to somebody who's trying to provoke them and turn them away from serving God, in this situation with this prophet or dreamer of dreams and in the next two scenarios, they're supposed to kill them. You need to take them out and stone them, rid them from you. There's no tolerance. They need to make sure that that evil is purged from them so that type of thing doesn't continue happening among God's people. That tells me that this is a really serious thing that God really cares about. And I think we already kind of knew that because of the pattern that we see in Scripture where God consistently keeps warning his people about the danger of false teaching. God really cares about this. This is really important to him. It's not a laughing matter. It's something that God takes very seriously. And even in the New Testament, it's a serious thing to have falsehood or sin among God's people. And Paul gives the instructions, we need to purge the leaven from among you or purge the evil from among yourselves. But also, in verse 6 through 18, you have those two other scenarios where it's the same result of what they have to do. The first scenario in verse 6 through 11 is if your family or somebody that you love like your own soul comes to you and tells you, hey, let's go serve some other gods. And remember the context of what we're talking about. Not even just saying, like, let's go and outright start worshiping some pagan deity, but let's serve some God that's different than the God that you know to be true. If your family or your relatives or your loved ones or people that you love like your own soul tell you to do that, then you need to reject that and stand for the truth. That's a challenging thing to do. Whenever someone that close to you is trying to veer away from the true reality of who God is. But then you've got the second scenario in verse 12 through 18. It's not just if that's happening close to you, people that are close to you, but if you hear about it far away, if there's some city out there, some city far away among your country where these people have gone in and started teaching falsehood, they started teaching people to turn away from God, then they need to go and investigate that rumor, and if it's true, then they need to purge that also from among themselves. But you think about what Moses is saying, particularly in verse 6 through 12, of that process and what that would be like. Imagine if somebody in your family started turning away from God. And some of us have experienced that here, where they've started turning away from God, started getting a different view of who God is, and they've become convinced of a new God that's not the God of the Bible that they need to start following, and they want to start getting you to come and follow that God with them. And that conversation that you have to have with them, what's that going to be like for you and for them? That's painful. That's hard. That's difficult. That's challenging, especially if they don't open up their eyes and that conversation ends poorly and they keep going in the direction that they want to go. What Moses is revealing to the people of Israel here is the importance of pursuing truth is of greater importance than trying to protect ourselves from pain. Sometimes the pursuit of truth is painful. And Jesus himself said that. He said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to deliver truth, and that will divide people sometimes. Truth divides. There are some people that love truth and some people that hate truth, and that's how it will always be. But we need to be true to the Lord regardless of where the pull to turn away from God is coming from. Then you also look at verse 17. And I'm just hitting some different observations that I have in this chapter. In verse 17, Moses said, none of the devoted things shall stick to your hand. Those are the things that are in the city that they were supposed to burn and devote to destruction. That the Lord may turn from his fierceness of anger and show you mercy and compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. Moses says that if the people will follow these commands, if they'll do the difficult things, if they'll cut off the evil from among themselves, if they'll burn all the devoted things and be totally intolerant to this false teaching that's happening, then God will be compassionate to them, he'll be merciful to them, and he'll bless them and multiply them like he promised the fathers. So what's the inference then if they don't? If they just kind of let the false teaching continue to happen, they hear about the rumors in the city, but they don't go and investigate, they just let it keep growing, their family members are turning after other gods, the prophet or dreamer of dreams is coming in, and he's changing the reality of who God is, and they just ignore it and keep going, what will happen? I think we can infer that if they're just letting this false teaching go on and growing, that they're going to be held personally responsible for that, and they're going to be punished by God, along with everyone else. When it comes to stopping the false teaching that Moses is talking about here, Moses puts the personal responsibility of that on each individual person. It's your responsibility to get the false teaching away from you and out of your life and follow truth. In fact, he says that very clearly in verse 9, where he says, you shall kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and then afterward, the hands of the people. you need to be the one that goes and grabs this and stops it, stops the spread of falsehood in your life. We each have a responsibility in our lives when it comes to falsehood, trying to penetrate into our minds, to put up guards and protect ourselves against false teaching. That's our individual responsibilities, and that's going to take work to do that. That's going to take knowing what the truth is. That's going to take dedication to studying God's word, to actually knowing what God's word says, so that when we hear things that maybe seem opposite, we'll be able to know, that's not what God has revealed to me. I've been growing a lot in this. There's a passage that was really frustrating to me for a while, but now it's one of my favorite passages, and I see the value of it. I quote this a lot, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that Jesus gave the church different gifts. He gave them the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and evangelists and all those sorts of things to, in Ephesians 4, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That verse 14 is what used to be really frustrating to me, because I've felt that a lot, where there were times whenever I was younger where I thought I knew what the truth was, thought I knew what reality was, what the scripture says, and then I would hear somebody really smart and use really big words that would say something different than what I've already heard. And I would think, wow, that sounds right. Maybe that is right. And start thinking that was right. And then I would hear someone else say something that was really smart, using really big words. Well, that sounds right. And I'm just kind of back and forth, back and forth. I don't know what right is. I don't know what truth is. I don't know what reality is. Well, God has given us the tools of what we need to be able to discern in truth. He's given us his word. He's given us wise people within the church, leaders of the church, elders, teachers, evangelists, shepherds, the apostles themselves in the recorded word of God, to be able to find the truth and know, so that whenever somebody comes and says something that sounds really convincing, you'll know that's not God's word. I can push that away. And somebody says something else that sounds really convincing, you know, that's not God's word, and you can push that away. And you're not just tossed around when everybody says some new thing. You're not, your whole world doesn't come crashing down when you hear some kind of false teaching. But if you don't put the work in, if you don't know the actual truth, you'll be like a child that's just pulled one way and pulled the other way and pulled the other way and not know which way to go. Moses makes it really clear to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 13, it's your responsibility to know the truth so that no matter where falsehood comes, you'll be able to attack that falsehood head on and stay true to the truth. And that's the same for us. We need to put in the work and the effort to be able to stay true to God's word. The last thing that I want to look at in Deuteronomy 13 about this idea is in verse 3, because verse 3 is really challenging and really curious to me. What Moses says, why all of this is happening. He says in verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Moses says that one of the reasons why God allows false ideas to continue to be spread and continue to go around, and why God allows all this false teaching to happen and what's going on with the people of Israel, is that he's actually using them as a tool or a test for God's people. And he's testing to see if when God's people hear something opposite of what God's word is, are they going to listen to God's word or they're going to listen to something else? And that shows if they love God or not. And so for each one of us, that means every time that I'm tempted to think in an unbiblical way, or every time that I'm tempted to have an unbiblical train of thought, or anytime I maybe start being seduced by someone to think of Jesus in a different way than what I know Jesus actually is, or think about God in a different way than what I know God actually is, what that is to me in that moment is a test and a choice for me to decide if I love God or not, if I love his truth or not. Every single time, it's a choice for me to decide. And it's a choice for all of us. And Jesus himself says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll follow after what I've said here. It's a huge responsibility and a huge challenge for us. But God consistently, over and over, warns his people that this is a serious danger that we'll face. We need to not be lackadaisical when it comes to truth. We need to be purposeful in finding truth, and we need to make sure that we're following it in our lives. Deuteronomy 13 is a pretty generic passage of talking about that warning, and it mentions three specific scenarios, but it's general in the principles of what Moses is giving. But as we encounter different lines of thought about God or different religions or even different variations within Christianity, we need to be vigilant and watchful and evaluating what we believe to know is truth with what Scripture says. And like what we quote from the Bereans in Acts 17, that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things Paul was teaching was so. We need to consistently and regularly be doing that and weighing things and staying true to God's revealed truth, and also watching out for one another and seeing if we notice someone else that's veering away from reality or from truth or what God has revealed, to go and snatch them out of that and be a blessing to them and hold them accountable to God's word like we hold ourselves accountable to God's word. We can maybe develop an attitude of thinking, maybe not about false teaching, but about just other things in general, that whenever somebody warns us about something, we might think, yeah, maybe someone else might follow that, but that won't be me. That's not a real danger for me. I think about Peter with that. Whenever Jesus told the disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed, all of you are going to betray me and flee. And Peter said straight to Jesus' face, though they all do that, I never will. How brazen do you have to be to, when God himself tells you this is a dangerous thing for you, and you turn to God and say, it's not going to be a problem. Don't worry about it. This is God himself saying false teaching exists and it's dangerous for us. It takes us away from God's truth and therefore takes us away from God. And he says that to his people consistently throughout all of time. We have to pay attention because there's going to be more and more false teaching, and it'll be so foolish of us to just think, it's not going to affect me. It will if we put our guards down. And so we need to be watchful and vigilant and help one another in that process of growing and knowing God's truth. I hope that's helpful in just getting our minds thinking about that and thinking more about that. We live in a world like what's described in Isaiah 5:20 that calls good evil and evil good. It's just constantly more and more distorting the lines of truth and reality. And we have this anchor of truth and reality that God has given us that we need to hold on to him and his promises, and be freed from this world when his son returns to take us all home. If this morning maybe you want to learn more about the truth of what God has given you, you don't know what God has done for you, I'd be happy to open up God's word and study with you and show you what God has revealed. And maybe you do know what he's done for you and you'd like to have a relationship with him. Start that this morning. We can baptize you into Jesus' death. You can start walking in newness of life. Or whatever other need that you might have, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this song.